Howdy, folks. Today, we're talking about James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you have not been following the podcast, and this is the first time you're picking it up, there's a whole lot of context you need to pick up. At the very least, read James chapters 1, 2, and 3, and read up through James 4, 4, and 5. And if you want the study points that we've been going through, of course, go back and start with the podcast on James 1 and verse 1, following the order of those podcasts to get to here. So what we're going to talk about and we're going to see is James 4 and verse 4 and 5 say, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world's enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" So here it is. In this podcast, we're going to talk about how this adultery is of a spiritual nature. It is the close companionship that some were having with people that are of the world. We're going to talk about how that word friendship means someone that you'd be very fond of, that would be like a dear friend. We're going to go through the Old Testament, and we're going to see how God had long ago taught the children of Israel to separate themselves from people of the land, but we're going to balance it as we also understand that there's a difference from having a close companionship with the world than having acquaintances with the world or the such. And we're going to talk about the balance that has to be there, because you don't want to go to one extreme or to the other. But here's the thing. You got to reconcile James 4, 4 and 5, with your life. If your closest friends, if the people that you're dearest to, maybe they're your physical family members. And again, we talked about this in James 1 and verse 1 when we're talking about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, how he looks at the physical family versus the spiritual family. Mark 3 31 through 35, "Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sending him calling, the multitude sat about him. They said, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." The close companionships that Jesus had were not those of the physical flesh, but of the spiritual relationship that exists in obedience to God. And we will talk about that as we go through this lesson. We're going to see that Jesus draws some clear lines. So listen all the way through. We're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to allow the Bible to speak to us. Everything that I just said, we're going to back up with scriptures, and we're going to talk about more. So let's start off with what adultery, wow, here I go making up words already, and we're only 3 minutes and 20 seconds in. What adultery typically is understood as. Generally speaking, when we hear the word adultery, we think of a married individual who has a sexual intercourse with someone that is not his or her spouse. Well, Leviticus chapter 20, and this is right to think of that term in this way. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10 says, "A man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So that is certainly right. But that's not what we're talking about in this context. We're talking about the difference between spiritual thinking and carnal thinking. And I want the Bible to show you, instead of me just telling you, how adultery, how fornication, how harlotry, these types of terminology are also used wherein God's people join themselves in relationship with those outside the fellowship or with idols. And I'm going to use two different contexts, and it's going to be a little bit of a reading, but rather than me just pick apart verses, it's important to establish this and understand this, because if your closest relationships are with people who are in opposition to the Lord, people who are outside of Christ, sinners of the world, you are a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. So it's important to understand this and understand where it's coming from. I want you to remind you, James is writing early first century Christians who were Jews scattered abroad, James 1 and verse 1. This takes us back to Acts 8 through Acts 11 in the history that is there in that time period. So this is early in the first century. These are people that understood this language. If you do not understand the law and the prophets of old, you're going to have a hard time understanding this language. So here it is. We're going to read Jeremiah chapter 3, and we're going to go verses 1 through 21, almost the whole chapter. It says this. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with, and the ways that thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with whoredoms and with wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no later rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the God of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, notice this, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. So there's spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry, all related to idolatry, if you're following this, right? Verse 9, came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Yet for all her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn ye, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye multiplied and increase in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and nations shall be gathered unto it, and they the Lord to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land and goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted the way of their God, and have forgotten the Lord your God. And he goes on to finish out the chapter, you know, telling them to return, etc. So the book of Ezekiel, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. But Ezekiel chapter 16 gives us even more and gives us the clarification of keeping that relationship with those nations that were strange to the Lord, that were outside of the Lord. So in Ezekiel 16, here it's not just idolatry, but also the relationships with the people that they should have separated themselves from. Beginning at verse 1, says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Let me stop here. I didn't give you the whole reference. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 38. Note takers, I'm sorry. Sometimes I get ahead of myself. I see it when I'm preaching locally, and then I slow down. But when I'm sitting here talking to a microphone, it's a little bit hard to think about people trying to take notes during this podcast. So I'm going to back up. Ezekiel 16, 1 through 38. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, and the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not slaughtered at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, are come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereon thou was naked and bare. So if you're not following this, God's saying, I found you as a desolate woman, and now I've adored you and made you beautiful. Okay, that's the point of the language. Verse 8, Now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So here's the relationship that God is likening to the children of Israel. That is, we have this relationship like to a marriage. So verse 9, then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, shod thee with the badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thine hands, chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, silk, broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So you get that imagery. I've made you beautiful. I took you to be mine, made you, decked you out with jewels, etc., etc. All of it is figurative. It's, I took you from nothing and made you great. Like a man that found a poor woman who has laying in blood, and cleaned her up and took her to be his wife, and then made her to look like a princess, as your imagination would go. So verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Now look right here. You forgot who made you what you are, right? Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and played the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredest them, and thou set mine oil and mine incense before them. Excuse me. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for sweet savor, And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And all thy abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and was polluted in thy blood. Came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and has made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians. So here it's going beyond just idolatry, but then even relationship with heathen nations, right? So he says, thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and increase thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand over thee and diminished thy ordinary food and delivered thee the will of them that hate thee and the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of the lewd way. And look, just think about this. These are nations that have a terrible history with the children of Israel, yet you've gone and played the harlot with them. Like, you've forgotten what God has done, and you've gone to those, and you've looked at them. You know, he gets into, I don't know if you caught it or not, but he gets into, you know, more sexual imagery when he says the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh. He's talking about like a male member. So you have gone after what looks bigger to you. And he does that again in the book of Ezekiel, which really makes the point. Like, you know, I've done all these things for you, and you, like an adulterous wife, have gone and said, you know, I want to go after the bigger members, so to speak, and do these types of things. It's like in Ezekiel 23, which is similar context, verses 19 through 21, she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. She doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth and the bruising and thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. So he's using very carnal, man understands what you're talking about, you know, telling them there in Ezekiel 23:20, similar to this, their flesh is like that of an ass, of a donkey, if you know what that means. It's like, you know, it's a euphemism for the male organ, and saying that the male organs of these Egyptians that you're going after to you was like a donkey, or like the issue means their semen. So he goes even further and using the illustration in a very carnal way, that semen, that's like horses. So he's giving this imagery, and it so when we're talking about what we are here in James 4:4, and I know I'm not done yet, I'll keep reading, but you need to understand that imagery, adulterers and adulteresses, this is how God looks at his people that turn to the world. Like, they look bigger and better than me, and you want to join yourself to them. Remember, the church is likened unto marriage in Ephesians 5:22 through the end of the chapter. The relationship God has with his people is likened unto marriage. We enter into a covenant with him, et cetera, et cetera. So you're breaking that covenant. You want the world. The world is the children of the devil. What are you going after them? That's where the adulterers and adulteresses come from. So I'm going to come back here. I think I left off at verse 28. So I'll pick up there. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. So in this text, they had reached a point where, you know, hey, Egypt wasn't enough. We're looking for other nations. And guess what? Even with them, they weren't satisfied. So it's like this adultery turns, and it's all spiritual. You know, they weren't, he's not talking about the whole nation of Israel literally went to bed with Egyptians and Assyrians in a sexual way, but he's using that to drive the point home. So in verse 29, thou hast more of a multiplied thy fornication land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet was not satisfied herewith. So you're going out in the world and you're looking for these relationships that you should have with God and his people, and you're getting nothing. Why? Because it's carnal, okay? So verses 30, and I'm just going to keep reading here rather than making comments, but verses 30 through 38 then says, how weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God. Seest thou do all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, and that thou buildest an eminent place in the head of every way, and makest a high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, and that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, what taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered throughout whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all idols of the abominations, and by blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with them that thou hast taken pleasure, all them that thou hast loved with all them that thou hast hated. I will gather them round about against thee. Discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. So you can see the point here in James 4:4 through James or through Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 16. At least I hope you can, because we're talking about spiritual adultery. That's the action of serving other gods and having that close intimacy with people outside of relationship with God. Think about Matthew 16, 1 through 4, where there are those compared to a wicked and adulterous generation and how it's put forward here. In Matthew 16, 1 through 4, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it shall be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation. Notice this. Notice what he says. It's spiritual. It's not going out and having physical, carnal, sexual relations. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. So that being clear, it's spiritual adultery that he's calling them. Ye adulterers and adulterers, they're committing spiritual adultery. The friendship side, the fondness, the being a dear friend with the world is contrary to what Christians are taught. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world. So if you don't love the world, people of the world are the world. The world is not the planet Earth. When you're talking about the world in this sense, you're talking about people. So you're talking about people who are outside of a relationship with God. You're talking about sinners. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. See, that's what people produce. The lust of flesh, eyes, and pride. That comes from people. What kind of people? Worldly people. So verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's why we're not to conform to the world. How can you have a close relationship with people that you're distancing yourself from at the same time? Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about close relationships, words like fellowship, you know, sometimes people use the word fellowship so incorrectly that you don't understand it. Well, I want you to think about it from the standpoint from which God defines it and how these terms show us the separation. It's the difference between light and darkness. I'm going to give you two different contexts. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 7, 1, which says this, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And let me stop. This is not talking about marriage. Marriage is entirely separate subject matter. And I know it's a line that gets blurred when we're talking about James 4 and verse 4, because what closer relationship can you have than marriage? But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to avoid fornication, gives the liberty for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian, so long as that non-Christian will continue to abide by them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is not talking about marriage. That's not the context. So just so we're clear, like we said, we want to balance things right here, right now, right? We want to balance things right here. 1 Corinthians 7 gives authority for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about a wife, how she's being subject to her husband, the very first verse, and how if they'll not be won with the word, they may be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wife. So the authority is there, though it will not be the wise decision. It is there because it is better to be married than to have strong sexual lust that's not being satisfied and leads to sin. So there's that exception that is there. You see cases where in the Bible, for example, Timothy's mother, Acts 16, 1 through 4, is married to somebody who is by no means a Christian and is referred to in a way and excluded from all that you see going forward about Timothy and the influence over him. And she was not told to go get a divorce, because if you're married to somebody that God does not permit you to be married to, you would have to separate yourself from that person. And just an example of this, if you go read Nehemiah chapters 8 through 13, you will see that when the children of Israel came out of captivity, they had to separate themselves from their wives that they had married that were of the world or not of the children of Israel, and their children and everything else. That's not the commandment under the new covenant. So just so we're clear. Now let me come back. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And then the second reference I want to take to is 1 John 1, 1 through 7. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested in us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The separation in fellowship is clear. Light and darkness don't coexist. Fellowship is that close relationship. It's a partnership. We don't have that with the world. You have that with faithful brethren who are in fellowship with God, as 1 John 1:1-7 pointed out. So when you look at the pattern in the scriptures, God has always instructed distance between his people and those that are not his people for various reasons. Let me give you some scriptures here. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, and we'll see a point in the New Testament very much along this line as well, says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So God's point, Old and New Testament, was this: keep your distance so that you don't learn their ways. It was such under the old law, and this is not the case under the New Testament. We'll make the New Testament application that James 4:4 is talking about here momentarily. But it was such under the old law, God had made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, beginning with Abraham, that all through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. To keep that seed pure, to keep his people from departing from his instructions, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says this: when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For, here's the reason, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 7, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people in the Lord. Thou art a holy people in the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen to be special unto himself above all people that are upon the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he tells them to keep his commandments. He tells them to follow his ways. Don't have anything to do with the people that are of that land. Destroy, cut down, break. When we look at that, this is what he wants. He doesn't want them to have any relationship with. He wants them to smite them, to utterly destroy them, rid the land of them, their idols, and everything that would influence Israel later. Well, fast forward, they didn't do that. Just think of a psalm, Psalm 106, 34 and 35, that'll summarize a lot that we could go to. It says in Psalm 106, 34 and 35, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And guess what? Verse 36, served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And then they sacrificed their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, etc., as the psalm goes on, God drawing back that history. They didn't do what God said. They learned the ways, and everything that God said would happen did happen. And then God had to punish his people, like we were seeing in Jeremiah 3 earlier, Ezekiel 16 earlier. That's what happens. We read, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's not unless I'm strong. It's period. Those people that would say, well, I'll not be influenced. You're calling God a liar. That's what you're doing. So when you think you can be around those that would influence you for evil and not be fazed in any way, you are calling God a liar. Now, when we come into the New Testament, Jesus has drawn clear lines. In Matthew 12, 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that scattereth or gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Clear line. It's a line that's drawn. You're with me or you're against me. In the parable of the wheat and tares, and what we're going to do is we're going to read the parable, Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then we're going to drop down and see the explanation in Matthew 13, 36 through 43, because a lot of people don't understand this parable, and they think it's talking about sowing tares among the church. Jesus' explanation is going to show us that it's our subject matter we're talking today is how this parable applies. That in the world, there's the children of God and the children of the devil. That the field is the world, it's not the church. But first we'll read the parable, and then we'll let Jesus explain it. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He explains it, verses 36 through 43 of Matthew 13. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He saith unto them, he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Very simple, right? And it's like we looked at in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Clear lines are there. That clear line. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1 and verse 6. Why? Because in verse 5, God is the light and in him is no darkness at all. So when you think about a friend, and I know the words have all kinds of meanings. I mean, social media, send me a friend request. That's not a close relationship. That's not what this is talking about. You could get a quote unquote social media friend that you've never even met and never going to talk to. They just might be interested in whatever you post. They might think it's interesting content. You may never know anything about them. They may even have a fake online profile. That's not a close relationship. That's not somebody you're fond of. What's a friend? Jesus defines in John 15, 14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So how can you have the same relationship with the world that you have with Jesus? The world that you're supposed to come away from, to the apostles, John 15, 18, 19, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If we're living aright, how are they receptive of that relationship? The big question is, why would people want to be so close to you when you're living godly? Because light exposes darkness. So if you're letting your light shine, people know that verse, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, the inevitable effect is going to be what happened with Jesus. John 3:19-21. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be manifest, they are wrought in God. It should get to be pretty uncomfortable. People should be pretty uncomfortable with you. And when we look at the difference, you know, in 1 John 4:4-5, says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is in you than it is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Like, there's a communication difference. Why? Because the world is wicked, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Not the whole world except for the people you like. The whole world, period. Now, to avoid extremism, this does not mean that we go out, we buy land, we build houses, and we separate ourselves from all human interaction. Okay? Like the language in John 15:18-19, and just as Jesus prayed about the apostles, we can be in the world without being of the world. Notice this language in this prayer in John 17:14-16. Jesus says to his Father in prayer, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's how it should fit. There's no way to live in this world without having interactions with people that are ungodly, even apart from evangelism. I'm not even going to bring that point up. That should be obvious. But in 1 Corinthians 5:9-10, in a context where the church in Corinth was supposed to withdraw themselves from a fornicator, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetors, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. You know, you go out to a grocery store, you do business, you're going to have interactions with the world. You work somewhere, you're going to have interactions with coworkers. There are times where people might invite you to social events. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Somebody of the world might invite you to a feast, might invite you to some kind of social event, and you may be resolved to go. You may intend to go. And here in the context, it's talking about things offered to idols. Well, things offered to idols might be at that feast. Don't ask. Don't ask questions. Eat. That was the authority. There's other qualifiers in that context, but that's not the point of our lesson. The point was that interaction is authorized. So don't go to an extreme. Don't say, I go to work, I don't talk to anybody, I do my job, and I go home. They had a party where they were honoring people with awards and work. I didn't bother to go because those are people of the world. That's extremism. That's not what God is saying here. But don't have those be your closest relationships. That's the point. Don't be as fond of them. Don't let that be the people in your quote-unquote inner circle. That's worldly language I think we all understand. It's not meaning I wish they would all just burn and die. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-27, where the lawyer was trying to trip up Jesus and asked him, you know, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And that told him to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, neighbor as thyself. And then he wanted to justify himself. So who is my neighbor? And he gave the parable there of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan helped somebody that despised him. And the instruction was, go and do thou likewise. We don't cease to do good to somebody because we're of the world. We do good, we live good, we live aright, but we keep a scriptural distance. The world should see that our closest relationships are with our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Understand this. If you choose to go contrary to James 4:4, and your closest people are those of the world, Where does that put you with God? Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination of the Lord. What's your close relationship doing to the person of the world? It's justifying them. Think about how we should be viewing them. And the other side of that, Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There should be that viewpoint. So that's James 4:4. Now let's talk about verse 5. Verse 5 that I already read says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? I don't know what James is referencing here in the scriptures. I did a deep dive. I couldn't find anything in the 66 books of the Bible that we have. And by the way, James being most likely the first New Testament book, it's more like the 39 Old Testament books that we have, that he's quoting from. It could be that he's quoting from something that we don't have. So someone just heard me say that and they sit there in shock. Listen, we do not have today all that was ever written by the prophets, etc. It may be something there that's written to you. Well, how do I know that? Let me give you some points, and then I'll calm you down after I do it, okay? But let me give you some points. Numbers 21:14 mentions a book, okay? It says, wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. We do not have the book of the wars of the Lord. In Joshua 10:13, the sun stood still, the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? We do not have the book of Jasher. 2 Samuel 1:18, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Same point. 1 Kings 11 and verse 41. The rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? We don't have any reliable transcripts, manuscripts of these books. 1 Chronicles 29:29. The acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer and in the book of Nathan the prophet and the book of Gad the seer. Well, we have 1 and 2 Samuel. We don't have Nathan or Gad. You seeing the point? The Acts of Solomon is referenced in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29. The book of Shemaiah, 2 Chronicles 12:15, the Acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. We don't have referenceable resources here. We don't have the book of Jehu. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 34 references it. The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanai, who is mentioned in the books of the kings of Israel. We do have 1 and 2 Kings. We do not have the book of Jehu. In Esther chapter 10 and verse 2, all the acts of his power and his might and the declarations of greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Don't have that. New Testament, Colossians 4:16 says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read in the church of Laodiceans, and likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't have that. Jude verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. We don't have a book wherein Enoch is writing things. Now listen, don't fret. Here's my calm you down. We're not held accountable for what we don't know. James 4:17, therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But since the scriptures reference those books, we know that they legitimately existed at some time, and not having reliable manuscripts or anything at all, in some cases, unto this day, we know they existed at some point. I love the fact that we can trust in the reliability of God and the translations we have now, because this is obviously a point somebody could attack you from. If man wrote a book and he didn't have these other references, he would exclude it because he wouldn't want credibility called into question. Furthermore, if he did not exclude it, he would make it up, write it to include it. It's just like if police officers today said there were five other witnesses, their names are A, B, C, and D, and we took witness reports from them. Well, where are they? We don't have them. People would doubt the credibility. The Bible doesn't lie to us. God's word, and I'm just using terms people can understand, doesn't lie to us. Even wherein there is an area that would leave one vulnerable in defense, God does not conceal from anybody what's going on. His word says what it says, and it's not been removed. Should give you more confidence than doubt, by the way, because man hides anything that would give them any kind of vulnerability. So not knowing what scripture he references, I do not want to guess. I would want to be able to read that reference. I would want to be able to read the context of that reference to understand what James was originally alluding to. You know, I was able to do a lot of referencing from James 4:4 and make different points. I don't want to reach out further here than I should. What I can know in context, how this verse appears in context, is that we're talking about the difference between carnal and spiritual thinking. The contrast, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And just to go on one more verse, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." This fits the context. Titus 3, 1 through 3 fits the context where put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness on all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. So here you have the tie of envy to what? Carnality. What has to be laid aside? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies." You hear that? "And envies. And all speaking evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So all that has to be laid aside. It clearly hasn't to those whom James is addressing. So in this context, putting verses 4 and 5, and really verses 1 through 5, looking backwards to what we covered at the end of James chapter 3, when a saint puts himself or herself in a close relationship with the world, the envy of sinners, being of that mindset, is there. That desire to be like them, that's where evil communications corrupt good manners, right? Think about how one who is in Christ could have a feeling of discontent or resentful longing, when we think about lusteth, a resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Why did the scriptures warn about that? Proverbs 3:31, "Envy thou not the oppressor, choose none of his ways." Or Proverbs 23 and verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And this fits back into chapter 3, 14 and through 16, you know, that envying, the strife that comes from envy, it's not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish, thus is carnally minded. So I'll give you this. The 73rd Psalm, as I thought about this so much, close relationships with the world, causing saints to want what they want, all the carnality that comes with everything, how it rubs off. Psalm 73, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went in the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So close friendship with the world does what this psalm began with, looking at the world and envying what they have. And then having this mindset, I'm a Christian, and look at my life. I'm not going on this cruise. I'm not going to this casino. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. My friends just came back from a trip that I didn't go on because I didn't want to participate in the things that are going on. I didn't want to be that close to them because of James 4:4. But look, they had so much fun. I looked at all the pictures and all this stuff. This psalmist envied that until what? Until he considered their end. Well, here's the caution. Friendship with the world gets you to a point where 1 Corinthians 15:33, you're going to be deceived. You're not going to consider their end. And you're going to want what they have. And what they have is temporary. It's of the world. It goes back to 1 John 2:15 through 17. That is what is in man that lusteth to envy. It's that covetous desire, wanting what somebody else has. And friendship with the world will definitely promote that. So, come out from among them and be ye separate, like we saw in 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I've got on James 4:4-5. I hope if you haven't obeyed it, you'll soon start to. And you need to find faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are not worldly, who are not in close companionship with the world, and you need to get closer to them. If you need people to talk to, people to be around, people to socialize with, make it your faithful brethren. That's it. It's that simple. That's what we need to do to have eternal life. Otherwise, your close companionship of the world puts you as an enemy of God. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Sunday. Until then, I thank you for listening. As always, if you got questions, contact me through my website, wordsoftruth.net. Until next time, I'll say goodbye.